near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. In the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. So where to start for today? Do we talk about the boiling and eating of the oxen? Do we talk about the fornication and licentiousness and sorcery? What? Stick with the boiling of oxen. Okay, all right. Well, I'll start us off with a story about a friend of mine that I knew. I'm going to call him Leroy. The names in this story have been changed to protect the innocent. And that means something good's coming, right? And Leroy and Marie were not going to church. And that necessarily wasn't a horrible thing, but they felt like they should be going. They really felt like God was calling them to go to church, and what they found was they just couldn't do it. They couldn't get themselves to go. That it seemed like every Sunday morning, something would come up. Time after time, something would happen, and there'd be some worthy excuse or reason why they couldn't. And either it had been a really long week and they needed to catch up on stuff at home, or someone was sick, or it was raining outside, or it was too nice outside. But there was always some reason why they Sunday mornings just couldn't go. And they got to a point where they realized that there were always going to be other reasons that were going to come up that were going to draw them away if they weren't going to make it a priority. And so they committed to themselves, they were going to make it a priority, they were going to go to church Sunday morning, they picked out a church, they were going to go to St. Andrew's Church in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and they packed up the kids and they headed to church and they got there and Leroy was standing outside the door of the church and could not go in. He could not go through those doors and he began to feel like just so much time had passed. So many things had come up and drawn him away, and so many excuses had been made that this weight had built up, and now he just could not go through the door. And Leroy says, now he says, this is exactly the way this happened. He says he looked up, and he said, God, if you want me to go to church, just give me a sign. And at that very moment, the clouds moved from the sun, the rays shone down on the church door, the bells rang, the doors swung open, and people came out and said, welcome to our church, won't you please come in and worship with us? And so he said, okay, God, you win. And he went to church. The thing I like about that story is just sort of how obvious God is in this story, right? How overt God is in making his intentions known. And it reminds me of the way Christ works in the Gospel of Luke. I spend a lot of time at the Student Center with college students, many of whom aren't overly familiar with the church. Not just the Episcopal Church, but a lot of them just don't know church. It's just not the environment they were raised in. And so I've come to start looking at the Gospel of Luke as being this great primer to give them sort of a jump start in understanding Christ, who Christ is and what Christ's ministry was. Not because it's necessarily better than the other Gospels, but because there's a clarity about what Christ is all about in Luke. You know, the Gospel of Matthew, you have to understand a lot of the Old Testament, the prophets and the laws to really get the background. And in John, there's, of course, it's very cryptic and there are a lot of symbols and it's great. The Gospel of Mark, there's a lot of secrecy. And there's a lot of Jesus kind of wanting to hide his intentions sometimes. But in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is clear. He gets up and he says to everybody as loud and as clearly as he can, I have come to change the world. I have come to turn your worlds upside down on you, to challenge your kings and your rulers and your teachers, and I don't care who knows it, because I want you to stop valuing things in the world the way society is telling you you need to value them, and instead point to how God wants you to be valuing things. And all of the Jewish people all raise their hands in celebration, and then he points and he says, and I mean you too. And then they put their hands down, and that shuts them up. Because the people of God have historically struggled with this, right? I mean, for thousands of years, even before Jesus, one of the things that the people of God have understood is that the summary of all the law, the summary of all the prophets, is love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And we've already heard it twice today in our opening sentences, and again in the letter from Paul to the Galatians, we've already heard it twice. Love your neighbor as yourself. But the people of God struggle all through the Old Testament. They're on that path, and they find themselves getting distracted, and God has to put them on the path. And they're good for a little while, but then they start to get distracted again, and God has to bring them back. And God faithfully brings his people back on course, no matter how many times they deviate. And if you look, I think often you'll see where the people of God have struggled is not in the love part. It's not the loving your neighbor part that's actually that tricky. Where they've really struggled is in identifying who their neighbor is. And quite frequently, the people of God have come to so narrowly define who counts as their neighbor that they find themselves leaving out people that God would want them to count as a neighbor and God would want them to love. Time and time again in the Old Testament, you hear God reminding them in the law and in the prophets about how important it is to love the stranger in your land, the alien in your land. You hear far more about that than you hear about, oh, you got to love your best friend, right? Because that's not where people struggle. Where people struggle is not in the people they like and they agree with and who are like them. Where we struggle is in the people that we maybe don't like so much and we don't agree with and who aren't like us. That's where it's hard. And it continues on. Even in the letter from Paul to the Galatians, you see the situation where even Christians are so narrowly defining who counts as their neighbor, they're even leaving out other Christians, right? The Jewish converts are leaving out the Gentile converts as their neighbor, and the Gentile converts are doing it too, also leaving out the Jewish Christians as their neighbor, and Paul is reminding them that they are your neighbor. We hear in the gospel stories for the last couple of weeks, Jesus was, 2 weeks ago, was sitting and eating with sinners, the unseemly, the tax collectors, the people whose society has said, you don't need to count these people as your neighbors, you know. And Jesus was saying, I do count these people as my neighbors. And I do love them as a neighbor, so you should as well. Now that ended up being the very same day we found out about the terrible mass shootings in Orlando, where dozens and dozens of people had been killed by someone who went into a nightclub and could not see the people there as his neighbors, could not see them as fellow children in the image of God, worthy of loving as a neighbor. He couldn't do it. And then the very next Sunday, we read as Jesus extends himself. He goes across the Galilee over to people on the other side of the lake who aren't his neighbors, who don't count by society. He doesn't need to love them, but Jesus is saying they are a neighbor to me, and I love them as a neighbor, and you should as well. The man consumed by a legion of demons, my neighbor. So then we come to this Sunday. We come to this Sunday, and the opening sentence this Sunday is acknowledging that a big moment is coming. The time is coming for Jesus to be lifted up, and he sets his face to Jerusalem. And for the next 10 chapters to come, for the next 6 months, we're going to be sitting here together reading the stories every Sunday, are going to be about Jesus making his way to Jerusalem. down this path, and he will not be stopped. He will not be pulled away. He will not be distracted. He will not be dissuaded by the naysayers or by the people in society who don't get it. He's going to stay on the path. And he's acknowledging how hard that path will be, realizing that it's really when answering the call is going to be the hardest, is when we are going to find there are plenty of good reasons that are going to come up in our lives that are going to convince us we don't need to make it a priority. We don't need to stick to the path. That's what Leroy and his family found, right? That they knew in their hearts that it was meaningful to them and fulfilling to them and what a difference it would make to go to church. But it was hard, and all of the perfectly good reasons, like not lame reasons for not going to church, but good reasons would come up. And that's the situation we face in our lives. In this gospel story, a couple of weird things happen where one of his disciples runs up and says, "Okay, I'm ready to go, let's do this." And the disciple says, "Let me go bury my dead father first." And Jesus says, "No. No, you may not. Let the dead bury the dead." It's just a really weird thing for Jesus to say, right? And then another disciple runs up and says, "Well, let me go say goodbye to my family first." And Jesus says, "No, you may not," which is just weird for Jesus to say. But he's making a point, a loud and clear point in a very Luke-esque, clouds parting from the sky, church bells ringing, obvious sort of way, that when the mission we've been called to is hard, there will always be perfectly good reasons not to pursue it. And that's what we will always find in our lives. It's a hard thing to be called to loving our neighbor, not just the neighbor we like and we get along with, but all of our neighbors, including the ones that we don't agree with and are hard to love. It's a very hard thing. We don't acknowledge that a lot in church, but it is. And there will always be perfectly good reasons society around us will provide to say why you don't need to. You don't need to love that person. You don't need to count that person as a neighbor. But Jesus is using a very common aphorism in this gospel lesson that all the people in his time would have understood very well about plowing a field. And in this aphorism, he says that when you're plowing a field, you can't turn to the left or the right because what happens is if you look to the side to see what's going on, the plow starts moving in that direction. And you'll never get the path straight again. It won't happen. And so if you want to be successful in plowing this field, which is going to be hard work, and you want to be able to grow and bear the good fruits that are going to come from this hard work, you have to stay on the path and you have to resist all of the things that are going to pull away at you from every side. Now, Jesus, God, has always promised that God will be there on the way, that as we get pulled at and deviated, God will always be there to help us stay on that path and to right ourselves. But you and I are a community of people who are here with each other to look out for each other, to help each other. That when we're on this path and we're doing this hard work of being called to loving our neighbor as God has called us, we're here to help each other stay on that path. And we're here to sort of hold the plow in place for each other. And when we do find ourselves getting deviated, we're here to help each other get back on that path. It's a mission we're all called to together. As Jesus' disciples, when he says he set his face to Jerusalem and called us to come with him along the way, we're here as his disciples to answer that call and go on that path together. In the name of one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit,